All right, Exodus 9. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and what a privilege it is to be able to be here together and to have your Holy Spirit just walk us through what you would have for us tonight. We want to submit our minds to you. We want to submit our hearts to you. We ask that you would renew us, that your word would wash over us tonight, that you would renew our minds, that you would renew our hearts. God, that you would reveal yourself to us. We desire to know you more, not just know more about you, but to know you. So would you please show yourself to us in Jesus' name? And everybody said, amen. I was thinking about just how sometimes relationships are different. As we came back from Mexico, I was able to stay with my brother, and one day we went to the beach. And so we're out at the beach, and there were some waves coming in, maybe 3-4 feet. And it was funny to watch the difference in my kids. I had two that every time the water would come in, or there'd be some white water, they were all like, doing that kind of thing. But then I had one that was just like beeline right out to the wave. And and there were surfers out there, and I'm like, Caleb, you got to scoot over. You're going to take a surfboard to the head. And it's just funny how sometimes you've got a kid moving towards and you've got a kid moving away. And tonight, as we come to Exodus 9 and 10, we're going to continue to see, as we work through these judgments of God and God revealing himself, not only to Pharaoh and to Egypt, but especially to his people and this developing relationship with Moses, we see two relationships going in different directions. We see, Moses, who has been really insecure about who he is and his relationship with God, but we see him growing stronger and stronger and becoming closer to God. And we see Pharaoh, who is seeing the power of God manifest right before his eyes, but in a strange way, he's moving further and further away from God. And so as we go tonight, I'm just praying that God will challenge us and encourage us at the same time, so that we can see the example of Moses and what God is wanting to do with the children of Israel, and that our hearts will embrace that and just go, man, Lord, that's what I want, and that he'll give us that gift of faith to believe that he can do that in our lives. And then at the same time, to challenge us to just from Pharaoh and how he manifests his life with all of this going down, seeing the same things that Moses is seeing, but having it have a complete diverse effect on his heart and on his life. So let's pick up where we left off last Wednesday night, and we ended with the flies, or actually we said they weren't so much flies, they were swarms, and we aren't sure what they were, and so we ended in verse 25, and on Sunday we talked a little bit about this, about God's purpose, and again, God is saying, let my people go that they may what? Serve me, that they may worship me, that they may serve me. And God's committed to that. And we walk through all of those times that God has commanded that. But then there was this compromise. We know that if Pharaoh can't match the power of God, and so what is he going to do? He's going to try to get us to compromise. And so we find that in verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to God in the land. And we talked about that on Sunday. And Moses said, it's not right for us to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but only you shall not go where? Very far away. And on Sunday we talked about this compromise, this second compromise. And Moses said, indeed I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord, and the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore, and not letting the people go to sacrifice the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh, what? He hardened his heart at this time. Also, and again we see this, neither would he let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, and so we pick up here, kind of picking up where we left off last Wednesday and Sunday. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews. Once again, let's read it together. Let my people go that they may serve me. That's God's heart for us, that we would be free, that would be free from oppression, that would be free from bondage, that we can go to serve him. And we talked a little bit about that on Sunday and even Wednesday, about Exodus 19, kingdom of priests, what he's desiring from us, the priesthood of every believer, that God has called us into intimacy with him. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the what? The hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses and on the donkeys and the camels, on the oxen and the sheep, a very severe what? Now, remember after the lice, we went through and there was the blood. First of all, the water in the Nile turned to blood. There were two plagues that came out of the water. There was the blood in the water, and then there were the what that came out?
Ribbit, ribbit.
Okay. And so he had both of these coming out of the water, and Pharaoh, of course, is hardening his heart. And then we come to the third, and they're able to replicate this. The magicians of Pharaoh are able to replicate both of these. And so they're able to make the water turn to blood. They're able to make more frogs come. Who knows why you would want to replicate that when you already have frogs everywhere. But they're not able to stop it, but they're able to bring them forth. Now, when they get to the third one, which is the lice, they said what? This is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. They didn't listen, so God brings the swarms. Well, now he's moving from the finger to the what? To the hand. He says, all right, you're not going to listen to the finger? Then I'm going to put my hand on you. And this severe pestilence is going to come upon all these things. Now, here's a unique thing. And the Lord will make a what? A difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. And then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. Or literally, what that translates is, livestock was dying all over the place. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one of them died. And Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became what? And he did not let his people go. Now, it is interesting here, because on the last plague, when we dealt with the swarms, let's back up here to chapter 8, where we were last Wednesday. And this is the first time that we begin to see a distinction. Look in 8:23. Go up to 22 just to get context. And it says, and in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, and no swarm shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. And we talked a little bit last Wednesday night about how God can protect us, can't he? That when God is in the midst of revealing himself, and as we've said, we use the word plagues, and tonight we'll see the word plagues, but God calls them judgments. That when the holiness of God shows up, when the justice of God shows up, there is even a mercy side to that justice. There is a love side to that judgment. Because judgment is always meant to draw us to God, to help reveal who God is. And we talked about this last Wednesday night, that God's purpose in all that he was doing here with Pharaoh and with Egypt is that he would be known. And Pharaoh in some ways brought this on himself, because when Moses came and appeared before him, he said, let my people go. What was his response? Who is the Lord? I don't know who the Lord is. Well, guess what? He's starting to get to know the Lord a little better now, isn't he? You know, he's starting to know a little bit about the power of God and who God is. And just as he is, so is Moses. We think back about what happens in Moses' life, and when he stands before the bush, he's like, Lord, I think you got the wrong guy. I can't speak well. He's like, fine, I'll give you Aaron. You know, he even gets a little upset with him. We see more excuses in chapter 7. But then there, as this continues to move on, we begin to see even a change in Moses' life. He stops offering excuses. He's growing in confidence and seeing the power of God move in his life. And whereas before Aaron was his spokesperson, now tonight we're going to begin to see that it moves, and no longer is Aaron speaking to Pharaoh. Moses is speaking directly to Pharaoh. And so there's this change in relationship between both of these. And, you know, it's fascinating to just think about how dangerous pride is in our life. Tonight, as we continue to move forward, I want to just kind of ask that we place one lens over the top of what we read through the eyes of Pharaoh And what pride does to him in this process. And the potential of what pride can do to us if we allow it to foster. If we don't allow the Lord to, if we don't see the Lord for who he is and submit to that in humility, what pride can blind us to, what pride can cause us not to see, not to hear, not to be able to understand, not to be able to perceive. It literally makes us fools. And we're going to see this as we continue to go on tonight. So we saw the difference here with the swarms. And again, we see the difference now here in chapter 9, where he says, okay, this pestilence is going to come. Now the difference is when the swarms came, Pharaoh never sent anybody. He heard that there would be a difference, but that's all he knew is that Moses said, God's going to make a difference. I'm going to set a distinction between the two. But when we come here to the livestock, look what happens. As we continue on, verse 6, it says, so the Lord did this thing. They died all over the place. Verse 7, so then Pharaoh what? Now take note of that word. What has God been asking Pharaoh to do? Send my people. Let my people go. The word is literally send. Send my people that they may go worship me. And so here we've got a little bit of a play on words. He's essentially saying, hey, if you're not going to send my people, then what? Okay? At least go send and look what's happening. At least send some people to go take view of whether or not this is true. And so here you begin to see this growing, even in Pharaoh, of God revealing to him himself to him and giving him chances. You know, as we talk about judgments, you figure not only is there the judgments coming in the sense of God judging what had happened for them, oppressing the people, and, you know, with the babies being thrown in the river, and now the plagues are coming from the river. But you figure now, even at this point, you know, God is stopping these plagues, and he's giving an opportunity for Pharaoh to respond. And not only Pharaoh, Pharaoh's kind of the person we pay attention to here, but I want you to think about all of the Egyptians. Because although Pharaoh is representative of Egypt, there's also the opportunity, and we're going to begin to see even some division between people that were following Pharaoh later. But you know what? We're all responsible. We're all responsible for God's revelation to us. And so here, with the pestilence, we see that God is doing something in Pharaoh. He actually sends people to go find out what's going on. See, gets report. Here's testimony with his own ears that God has saved, and not a single piece of livestock has died in Goshen. But what does pride do? It hardens his heart. So it hardens our heart to testimony. Pride hardens our heart that when we hear about the power of God in other people's lives, when we hear what God is doing, it doesn't impact our heart. It puts a shield over our heart that we can't see God for who he is, because there's this internal battle going in us about control. We know if that we're going to submit to a sovereign God, we have to give control, don't we? And Pharaoh thought he was a what? God. So let's go to verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning. And again, as we talked about, there's kind of three series of three in this. And so we know that we're in a next series, because every time you come to that first of the next series, it's always rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may what? Serve me. May that just continue to settle on us. The purpose of God for our lives, that we would live in freedom, that we would serve and worship God. For at this time I will send all my plagues, or the full force of my plagues, to your what? Your very heart. And on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. You know, up to this point, we've had frogs that are a nuisance. We've had water turned to blood, which would seriously have impacted a lot of things going on in the country. but they were still able to dig for water next to the Nile. Lice would have definitely been a problem, and it says that the flies contaminated the land, or the swarms contaminated the land. The pestilence was upon their livestock, but as of yet, their bodies hadn't been touched. And now that's about to change. You know, and again, we see the grace of God, that he's gradually bringing these plagues. And even as we walked through the Revelation, we saw this, didn't we? You know, as you go through with the first cycle, it's a quarter. Then you go through the second cycle, and it's a third. And you go through the last cycle, and it's total. You know, God increases the judgment so that people can see what's going on. But even as we saw that in each of those cycles in the Revelation, what was always the end result? People saw that, and they what? They would not recognize God for who he was, and they would not worship him. And so we see that same theme repeating itself there as we see here. So he says, let my people, and they go, listen, I will send all my plagues to your very heart. Verse 15, and now he begins to reveal himself to Pharaoh in a unique way. Because he's beginning to give Pharaoh a deeper chance. Not that he's just talking about plagues. He's talking about purpose. He's talking about his heart. You know, if you don't do this, it's going to begin to affect your body. But verse 15, now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been what? I mean, God's calling him out, and he's saying, don't you realize, Pharaoh? I mean, at this point, don't you see the power that's there, that you, this nation would be done if I chose to do that? And whereas we are kind of a part of this story that's going on, you know, Pharaoh isn't privy to the conversation that God and Moses had at the bush. Pharaoh doesn't know the conversation that God had with Moses to say, hey, you know what? You're going to go and ask for my people to go, for Pharaoh to let my people go, but I'm going to harden his heart, and I'm going to manifest my judgments, and then they're going to send you out. Pharaoh's not a part of that. So we get to know that, and so I think sometimes because we know that, we make assumptions. We automatically think, well, Pharaoh must know that, but he doesn't. And so here, Pharaoh's getting a chance of God revealing himself, saying, don't you understand the power that I have? And 16, but indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, and look at this, he gives him an opportunity to respond, to spare them. It says, therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down upon every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall what? Now, again, don't you find this remarkable? I mean, here's God. He's already stated what he's going to do with Moses. So we kind of understand that. And, you know, we've grown up, some of us in Sunday school, and watched the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you know, and so we kind of know where this is going. But for Pharaoh, he doesn't. And so now God is giving mercy. God's giving grace to him, giving him opportunity to respond. This is my purpose. And you know what? Take a baby step. If you won't let my people go, take a baby step. At least save the people. At least save the cattle. Make a small step just to listen to truth. And to me, this just reveals so much of the heart of love that God has for us. God is a God of justice. And you know what? He is sovereign. And his plan is going to go forward. And as we were in devotions today, you know, we'll talk about this in a second, but this whole passage kind of reveals the tension that we've got to wrestle with of, you know, did God harden Pharaoh's heart, or did Pharaoh harden his heart? You know, does God predestine everything that happens for us, or do we have some kind of free will? You know, how does that, and this tension rises here. But I think, and I think just to kind of put an overview on that, there is tension in that in this. And we'll take a look at it, and I think it's important that when we come to those issues, that we that we study diligently, you know, that we try to wrestle with those things and come to have a good answer. But at the same time, there's an element of just God is God. And there's some things you can't explain about God. And so there are some things that we can understand, and there's some things that we can explain, but there are also some things that are mysterious about God, and that his ways are so much higher than ours. And I think sometimes we are too tempted to explain all the tensions away and not allow the tensions that are really there to remain tensions, because that is part of what makes God who he is. And so as we come here, as we move forward in this, he's revealing himself, gives him the time that this is going to happen, gives him an opportunity to be able to make this small step for the sake of his people, for the sake of livestock that are there. Verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And this is going to begin to be a theme that is repeated here about the fear of the Lord. And if you've never done a study on the fear of the Lord, I would encourage you, go home, break out a concordance, get on your Bible software on the computer, and look up fear of the Lord. It's one of the major themes of the Bible. You know, it's something that, it's a huge thing that God desires. God wants us to walk in the fear of him. Not just in the sense of, oh, we're afraid, but it's a sense of awe. It's a sense of awe to the point that it drives us to obedience. And so here, there are some people that begin to, they've seen power, and now we begin to see a division even in the people of Egypt. We begin to see some people that are going to go, hey, we've seen the power that's here. I think we better listen to this. And then there's some other people that are still staunch in their ways, which shows you that it's not just Pharaoh that's in this boat, it's also the people. And that's based on pride. Why would Pharaoh not listen to this? Why would we not listen to advice that's given to us? It's because of pride. It's because Pharaoh thought he was a god. He thought that Moses was inferior, that Aaron was inferior. Who are they to be telling him what to do? And haven't you ever had that conversation going on in your head? You know, when you're struggling through something and then the Lord brings somebody in your life and they begin to kind of expose some things and you're in the back of your head, you've got two conversations going on. You got the Holy Spirit kind of prompting you to listen, and you got this other voice in your head going, who are you to be telling me this? Pride's a scary thing, isn't it? You know, I just want to take a second and Psalms 10:4 says this, the wicked in his proud countenance do not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Pride drives God from our thoughts because we want to be on the throne of our life. So instead of fostering dependence to the Lord, pride allows us to think that we are the ones that are in control, and it literally drives thoughts of God from us. Scary, isn't it? Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. And actually, it gets way more serious than this, because it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and to hate evil is to hate pride and to hate arrogance in the evil way. The perverse mouth I hate. The Lord hates pride. And you know, we've discussed this in here before, but you know, why did the enemy fall? Why did Satan fall? Because he wanted to be like God. It was pride. And if a person who is in heaven, if a person who is in the presence of God can be susceptible to that, and then we fast forward to the garden, and you figure here's Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the day speaking with God, and he uses the same line to get Adam and Eve to fall into this. Oh, don't you see it's good? If you eat this, you will be what? Pride. I mean, how dangerous is pride? It's brought us to the state that we are in the sin state that we have in. Thank you for Jesus who has set us free and broken the back of sin and beat death and beat hell. These six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him. As he lists the seven, guess which is number one? A proud look. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, they will not go unpunished. You know what? And if you go and you follow this theme in Scripture, you will find, in fact, twice in the New Testament, we see this in James 4 and in 1 Peter 5. James says he gives more grace, therefore he says God resists the what? Proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Peter repeats this. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this is repeating Scripture even from the Old Testament. You know, you find that we can call ourselves whatever we want, Christians, disciples, whatever. But if we are manifesting pride in our life, God will resist that. God will stand against that. God hates pride. And I think this is part of the reason where God is showing up. And in his goodness, it's all of God. God's goodness and his judgment is all showing up at the same time. It's just God showing up. But it's Pharaoh being who he is in the pride of his heart that is causing the continuance of all of these judgments to take on the form of the judgments instead of the grace that could be there. And it's so much the same way in our own lives that when we allow pride to sneak in, you know, Proverbs tells us that if we continually stiffen our neck, in the end it's going to get broken. It's going to get broken. That's why before we ever send teams out, we always give like the beatitude that's not in Matthew. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. You know, be flexible, be humble. You know, don't set your own agenda. Let God mold us. So verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven. Let there be hail in all of the land, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field, throughout all the land of Egypt. Moses stretches out his rod. And again, do we see Aaron here? It's changed, huh? Remember in the beginning, Aaron had the rod? Aaron was doing some things. Now we see Moses doing this. Moses is beginning to walk in what God has called him to. And so he stretches out his rod towards heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darts on the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. This is crazy. I mean, think about being in the middle of this. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail. We assume probably because of the lightning. So very heavy that there was none like it on all of the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail struck every herb of the field. It literally smashed the trees, every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Now, I just want to, I think this is fascinating. Keep your finger here. And again, take notice of this. You've got thunder, you've got lightning, you've got fire, and you've got hail, right? Okay, just stay, keep your finger here, and let's go to Exodus 20. We were just here last week, weren't we? Talking about the opportunity that the children of Israel had of what God wanted to do, returning to Eden, returning to hearing the audible voice of God. You know, and we see, we've already marked many of the links between this and the creation account and what God is trying to do here in all that's happening here. And as we come to chapter 20, we say, look at verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the what? The thunderings, the what? The sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. So we don't have the hail, but we got everything else, don't we? And as we go back to chapter 9 here, I just couldn't help but think, you know what? It's God showing up in the middle of Egypt. There is his judgment with the hail, but it's partially a lot of what the same thing that the children of Israel saw in Sinai. It's God giving them an opportunity to see who he is, what he's wanting to do. And verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord and made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses, but he who did not regard the word left his servants and his livestock in the field. So the Lord did, oh, we already read that. Let's go down verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have what? I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. Now you first read that and you go, man, we are making progress here. You know what I mean? I mean, doesn't that sound good? You're like, wow, this is, this seems to be like this crack in the armor. We're seeing gradually that, okay, he's sending people to go investigate what's going on. You know, he's actually asking Pharaoh, or he's asking Moses to pray. He's taking the name of the Lord on his lips, whereas before he said, I don't know the Lord, and now he's taking Yahweh's name and saying, seek Yahweh for me. And now we get this. You know, I've sinned. The Lord is righteous. My people and I are wicked. But there's a couple things that are veiled here, and we want to talk a little bit about what does true repentance look like? And not only what does true repentance look like, but how does pride get in the way of when God is trying to move us toward repentance and it destroys it? And the first part is it seems like a small thing, but I think it's really a big thing. It says, I have sinned, and what's the next two words? Yeah. So it sounds good, but he's still not owning up to everything. Is this the only time he's sinned? No, it's not. But he's like, and this is part of, I think, the revelation of where his heart is, that instead of being truly repentant for the state of his heart, it's not so much that he's sorry for where his heart is at. He's sorry because he's experiencing hail. You know, so I've sinned this time. I'll admit to this. And it sounds great. The Lord is righteous. My people and I are wicked. Yeah. Okay, it sounds good. But then notice the second thing here. Entreat the Lord. If he was truly repentant, what would Pharaoh have done? He wouldn't have asked Moses to pray for him. He would have talked to God. He just had God in thunder and lightning, just like he was at Sinai, right outside his door. You know, you would think that that would have been the point that would have broken him down to say, you know, but instead of crying out to God, he's calling Moses and Aaron, and he's saying, please make this stop. And isn't this crazy? How pride, I mean, it's like it seems like he's going a certain distance, but pride is keeping him from being able to break through what needs to be broken through for God to be able to do and to bring salvation not only to him, but to the entire nation. But pride is stopping that. And it looks pretty good on the outside, doesn't it? Doesn't look bad at all. But Moses sees right through this. He says, so Moses said to him, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I'll spread out my hands to the Lord. And you know, this is pretty cool as far as Moses' growth, even in his own relationship with God and his heart beginning to take on God's heart. You know, we're amazed later when the conversation between Moses and God is like, hey, Moses, stand aside. I'm going to destroy these people and give you a new people. And he's like, Lord, what about your name? You know, and we go, wow, but you know what? Moses is learning that here. Moses is learning that in the midst of all of this where, you know, he's willing to go and to seek the Lord to stop this for Pharaoh. We know this story so much that I don't know, it's hard for us to put ourselves in Moses' shoes. It's, you know, really, I mean, think about it. If you had been defamed, and you've got magicians speaking ill of you, and your own people don't want to listen to you. You know, every one of these plagues, we get the opportunity of just skipping through these in 2 weeks, in a night, and just go, wow, that was incredible. You know, but this was probably stretched out over multiple months. And there were probably these points where Moses is like, Lord, you're going to do another one? You're going to do another one? You know, what does this look like? Can you take that away? You know, I mean, think about the faith that it required for him to trust the Lord each and every time that this is happening. Put yourself in his shoes. You can understand why at the beginning he was like, I think you got the wrong person. Because he was thinking if God was calling him as a prophet, he had to make all this happen. And that's the pressure we feel too, huh? Man, Lord, would my prayer be good enough to make this stop? Would my words be strong enough that would cause this to happen? And God is having to continually assure him, you'll speak what I tell you to speak. It's not what you're doing, it's what I'm going to do through you. But think about the growth process it takes for him to get to that point. Think about what it looks like in your life. You know, where we go through a trial and it's just like excruciating. And that's just one. That's just one judgment. You know, and here we're going one to the next. It's pretty incredible when you think about it, huh? So Moses said, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I'll spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease. There will be no more hail. Boy, you talk about a guy talking in faith. That you may know that the earth is the Lord's for you and your servants. But check this out. I know that you will not yet, what? So there's sorrow. There's a form of repentance, but it's without the fear of the Lord. And I got to tell you, that's a really dangerous combination. There's a form of repentance without the fear of the Lord, which does not make it true biblical repentance. Because the whole word of repentance is not that you're sorry. It's not even that you say that you're sorry. To repent, it's literally a word picture of 180-degree turn, that you're going this way. And the reason that he couldn't do that is because he didn't fear the Lord. It wasn't even a self-awareness issue, although Pharaoh obviously had those too. But it was that he didn't see God for who he was. And because he couldn't see God for who he was, it made him incapable of repentance because he was still thinking he was God. This was probably a huge step for him to go, I am wrong. My people are wicked. I mean, this guy thought he was God. He thought he could do no wrong. So that's a huge step. And he probably thought, man, I'm having breakthrough here. Sometimes we feel like that too, huh? You know? But without the fear of the Lord, there's not repentance. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He says that there is a sorrow that leads to repentance, and there's a sorrow that leads to death. And that's what's happening here. That there's a sorrow that, when the fear of the Lord is matched with that, leads to repentance and life and healing. But there's also a sorrow that leads to death. That when we can't truly repent and own up to what's there, and then throw ourselves upon the mercy of God, it literally leads to death. It does what happens here. Instead of seemingly going forward, it hardens his heart more. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me quake to think that pride in my life can cause me to begin to seemingly move towards repentance. But that if that pride is not killed, that pride will turn that seeming repentance into a harder heart. And you can see this application-wise. We come in, we hear truth, and we go, man, I feel so convicted about what the Lord is speaking to me right now. And then we get up and we walk out, and we don't obey. So then we have to come back in the next week and we hear truth. Now we have a choice, don't we? And what's our choice? Our choice is going to be to allow that conviction to continue to move in our heart, or we're going to have to what? Harden our heart just to be able to make it through the service or through the conversation or through whatever. And so this is a scary thing where pride can actually make truth harden your heart. Where the truth should set us free, it hardens our heart. Oh man, that's why it's so scary. That's why God hates it. So he says, I know you're not going to fear the Lord. Verse 31, now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. So this is probably January, February, and that also kind of coordinates with the pestilence because that's the time of year when their livestock were probably in the corrals, but they were in between having them in the corrals and out, so there were probably some under the coverings, and then there were some that were out. And so it says, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. And those come 2 months later. Verse 33, so Moses went out of the city, and Pharaoh spread out his hands to the Lord, and went out from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. He hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was what? Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Tragic, huh? Pride. Whew. Wow. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh. And then all of a sudden we begin to see a shift here. For what? I have hardened his heart. Now if you go back, you begin to see that in the beginning, if we back all the way up to 8, and we really don't have time to do this, but I want you to go back maybe tonight and just begin to look through each of these judgments. And you'll find that in the first 4 or 5 judgments, that the phrase is, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, or it says that he hardened his heart. But now we begin to see a different change. That when the Lord says, I'm going to send judgments and I'm going to go to your very heart, now we begin to see that God is hardening his heart. Okay, and so this brings up the whole issue of, you know, are we predestined? Is it free will? You know, what is that? And we can go round and round on this for days. I do think that a helpful scripture to look at, I want to look at 2, because I think there's 2 on each side that explain something, but at the same time hold each other in tension. So can we look at those real quick? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, probably I think it's about 15. Oh, excuse me. I think we're in 2. Romans 2. Let's see here. No, I'm wrong. Let's go back to 1. Okay. Let's go in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. Who what? Who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. Because although they knew God, or they could see God's power, they did not what? Glorify him as God. Okay, and we know that this is a huge thing of where God is at. He is to be glorified. They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Whenever thankfulness goes away from our life, that's a red flag. When we're not thankful, we need to get back on our face. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be what? Instead they became, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man. Isn't this what happened with Pharaoh? You know, professing to be wise, professing to be a god, he became a fool. He hardened his heart to the truth. Seeing the power of God, he did not recognize that. And so that there's a point where he was hardening his heart, and God turned him over to it. God turned him over to it. And so we look at that and we go, oh, okay, there is some free will. We're safe. But then let's go from there to Romans chapter 9. And here the Apostle Paul is talking about the election of Israel. Let's begin in verse 14. Talking again about this very account. It says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, certainly not. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whomever I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of who? God, who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he what? Okay, so what do you do with this? This is part of the mystery of God. This is part of the mystery of God, that there are some things that I think are difficult to explain, that there are tensions, and I think sometimes you got to allow those things to be in tension. You know, Pharaoh is beginning to realize with each judgment that comes that God is an ocean to be explored that he probably doesn't want any part of. Just as Moses is beginning to understand that God is an ocean, that there are depths of God that are so far beyond what he is able to grasp or see or understand. And he's just drawing close to God and growing as he goes. And I think that that's kind of the heart we need to have. Because, you know, there's a tremendous danger that as we begin to see God work and the power of God work, that we begin to put God in a box and say, God works like that. And as soon as we do that, isn't it crazy how God works outside that box? I mean, look at this. I mean, who would have possibly thought that the way that God wanted to show glory, I mean, why couldn't he have just made Moses really eloquent and just turned Pharaoh's heart right from the very beginning? I guarantee that Moses did not have in his head, hey, God, I think this is a great plan. You should make all of our lives miserable for about a year. Destroy this land. Have my reputation be shot. You know, I guarantee that wasn't going through his head. He was probably thinking, this is a bad plan. But God was like, I'm revealing something of myself. I'm doing something here. I'm revealing. And you know what? This became the story that they told for centuries, for generations, that we tell. That basically is the gospel story. It is the picture of the gospel of Jesus coming to rescue us and taking all of that judgment upon himself. And we're going to get to that on Sunday, and how Jesus fits into this whole picture. So, you know, what do we do with that? I think that, again, we wrestle with it. It's important that we wrestle with those things. It's important that we are able to try to give an answer as we go back to chapter 9. But it's also important that we don't put God in a box, that we don't allow God to be put in a box, that we allow God to be who God is, and that we worship him for such. So, are we in 10 yet? All right, we got a few minutes left. This is great. Verse 3, so Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh, and they said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Again, pride. Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. And they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that we're on the earth to now. And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long is this man going to be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know yet that Egypt is destroyed? Pride. You can't listen to counsel. You can't see what's right in front of your face. You can't hear counsel. And it's interesting, though, because he's swayed by this to a degree, because Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord, but who are the ones who are going? We talked about this on Sunday. This was the third and fourth compromise, huh? And so Moses said, we will go out with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And this is where we need to stay true to the word of the Lord and allowing the word of God to have authority in our lives, that we will not compromise, that we will not allow the enemy to come in and to allow us to remain under oppression, to keep some part back, but that we need to stay true and say, no, Lord, you have all of me. You have my reputation, you have my stuff, you have my relationships, you have where I am, you have where I'm going. God has to be sovereign of all of that. We have to be submitted to that. Verse 10, and he said to them, the Lord, this cracks me up because he's making a threat and he's got absolutely no power. He's like, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. You know, and again, pride. You know, here's a guy who has just gone 12 rounds. His eye is split open. He can't even see straight. And he's like, I'm going to take you. You know, he's got nothing. There's no power to threaten, but he's threatening. Again, pride. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you've desired. And he's not even seeing clearly. And again, this is all a manipulation. You know, he figures if he keeps the families and the men go, he knows they'll come back. Later on, if they let all the people go, but they keep the livestock, they can't live out in the wilderness without food. So they got to come back. So part of this is a manipulation on his part to continue to maintain control. And how embarrassing it must have been for a guy who thought he was God to get outwitted by a shepherd who got kicked out of the palace or ran away from the palace. And in, you know, some Israelite. It must have been really frustrating for him. So they were driven out from the presence of the Lord. Verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over all the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail is left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. The locusts went up all over the land of Egypt. They rested on all the territory. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor had there been any such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail left, so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants or on the field or all the land of Egypt. Notice here, there is not a distinction. There are times where God protects us. There are times where he doesn't. You know, it looks like what was happening in Goshen was part of this. And so they had to trust God for their future too, didn't they? And God continues to provide for them. I mean, look at it. He makes quail come out of nowhere. He brings up manna from the ground. He makes water come out of a rock. You know what I mean? God's going to continue to do what he does. Verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. I did a little bit of research on this today. And they say that per square mile, you're talking 1 to 2 billion locusts. And a locust can eat its own weight, which is approximately 2 grams, which doesn't seem like much, but when you got 2 billion of them, that's a lot. Now, check this out. Second round of seeming repentance. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin. Sounds good, but again, what's the next phrase? Only this once. And entreat the Lord your God, same thing, that he may take away from me this what? Death only. Again, his heart's being revealed. He wants out of the judgment. His heart is not being changed. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea, and there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. And this is really a foreshadowing, because what's about to happen to the armies? They're about to get swallowed up in the sea too. And there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Last part here. Let's power through this. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven that there may be what? Darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land. How long? 3 days. Now, think about this. Pharaoh was a god, and they referred to him as one of the premier gods in Egypt. Was they worshipped the sun. It was Ra. And Pharaoh was the son of Ra. So what do you think that this is saying when all of a sudden it's dark for 3 days? You know? You got no power. I mean, God is exposing everything. He's come from the water. He's come from the land. He's come from the air. He's destroyed their economy. He's hit all of their food. It's like there's over 80 gods in Egypt, and he's decimated them all. They've been afflicted with boils. Whoever they went and worshipped, Egypt actually has some of the oldest schools of medicine, you know, that were attached to worshiping some of their gods, but they couldn't take care of the boils. I mean, God has exposed everything. There is no power. There is no power that can stand before Yahweh. He is I am. And so, he says, again, last compromise. Pharaoh called 24 to Moses, and he said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and herds be kept back. Moses says, verse 25, you must also give us our sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice us to the Lord our God. Our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. And you know what? Sometimes God does not, we don't know the cost that God's going to ask us when we go. But God does call us to be obedient and to submit to him and whatever that would be. But the Lord, and again, we see this, now it's repeated again and again, huh? It's no longer his heart was hardened or even that he was hardening his heart, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go, and Pharaoh said, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day that you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you've spoken well. I'll never see your face again. But he does. And we'll get to that later. So as we close tonight, what do we take out of this? I think a couple things. One is just the danger of pride. What it can do in our lives is so destructive. The danger of false repentance, of not having the fear of the Lord guide us. In the sense of the positive, of how as we begin to trust the Lord, God can grow us in our relationship with him like Moses, to trust him to the point that there is not that doubt that we need somebody else to speak for us, or that we need somebody else to step up, that we believe that God can do that in our own lives and through our own word. That we continue to see God for who he is, and that we can represent God in a way that's glorifying to him. You know, my prayer tonight is just that as we go home, and even as maybe we're on our beds tonight, just that the Spirit of God would just search us out. You know, that he would reveal to us maybe areas of pride where it's keeping us from seeing God for who he is or even what he's doing in our lives. And at the same time, he will deposit that gift of faith in us that we can trust God that he will do what he promised. And it doesn't matter how obstinate Pharaoh gets, and it doesn't matter how bad things get, God is sovereign. He will finish what he starts. Amen? Jesus, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for showing us ourselves in both Pharaoh and Moses and in the people. Lord, allow us to be a people that regardless of who we perceive as leaders, how they respond, that we will respond to you accordingly. That we won't allow other people's skepticism or hardness of heart allow our hearts to be hard, but that we will walk in the fear of the Lord. Lord, make us a body of believers, a people who fear you, who are in just reverent awe of you. That when we think of you, tears run down our face, our hearts burn God, that when we think of sacrifices that you would ask us to, that we would be willing to do that, not because it seems noble, but because of the greatness of who you are, that we would be so enraptured with just how you have revealed yourself to us, that our hearts would be captured by that. Lord, make us a people who are so in love with you and that walk in humility, that we can see what you're doing around us and that we can be constantly thankful. Protect us from ourselves. Protect us from the enemy who wants to come in and build that pride up. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.